Well, good morning, everyone.
And I've got all kinds of Bibles up here and things. It's going to be a long day today. You know, when I prayed earlier the other day and again today that I can say some words that are going to be helpful to people and all that, I forgot to pray that that Terry would make short work of the announcements. I kept looking at my watch. I thought, man, maybe he's giving a sermon today. Maybe I misunderstood Travis.
Well done, Bill.
Oh, dear. All joking aside, we still got time. It might be 11 o'clock before you get out of here, but that's all right. You know, I just wanted to comment on the songs that Kenny and Anita sing. They always get to me. I love the all aspects of the worship. You know, it's not just the singing of songs and the listening to the teaching and all that. But in this particular case, I really enjoy this last song, I Love You, Lord. You notice when we sing praise songs, sometimes we're singing about God. Sometimes we're singing about His doctrine. And sometimes you get a song where you're singing to God. And it's a song like that that is always, it kind of gets you right in here, you know. I really like that song. I Love You, Lord. Very simple, very, very short, very sweet, but it's really powerful because you're looking to God. Well, Ruth and I have another great grandchild. It was born, was it Thursday early morning or Friday early morning? Friday early morning. Right. Clap for me. I didn't have anything to do with it. But, well, I guess I did in a roundabout way, yeah. Right, but anyway, it's a little girl. Her name is Sophia, and she's got a head of hair, black hair, just like her mommy, our granddaughter. And of course, from a man's perspective, babies look like babies, you know. But women look at them, they say, "Oh, we got the nose just like so and so." No, look at the. It's a baby. And it, even as though that was surprising to me when we found out that the baby was born, of course we'd been expecting her for some time, it was not near as surprising as when I got a phone call from Travis saying, "I got a sore throat, you better get something ready to go." Well, he verified it last night. He phoned me again and his voice sounded like a buzzsaw. It was so bad. So keep Trav in mind over the next few days. Sore throats are never nice. And just pray that God can give him some sort of peace there and comfort, and if it's His will, to remove it altogether. Well, I wanted to give something to you today that is going to help you. And I think for most of us here, it'll probably be something that you already know. And it'll probably be something that will help reconfirm your faith. But for those of you that have never accepted Jesus, if we have some of those here today, well, then I hope that you will listen closely because this affects not only us, believers, but it'll affect you also that are potential believers as well. But to begin with, and I'm going to go through all kinds of verses today, so we're going to do a lot of Bible hopping today, and this is what happens when you have a topical type sermon. Excuse me. But I'm going to start off with a story. A story that I don't think I've told before, and it's a story of myself when I was in my early teens. I was born and reared in Connecticut, and in 1949, yeah, I was 15 years old, believe it or not. In 1949, my parents decided to move from Connecticut and to come out to Colorado, which we did, and 2 years later, we were living in Arvada, just outside of Denver. 2 years later, a couple of my cousins came out from Connecticut to visit for the summer. Well, we didn't stay very long. We decided, well, really what we need to do is we go back, and I'll spend the rest of the summer in Connecticut with you guys. So well, that's what we did. We went on back to Connecticut, and I visited there. And then in the middle of July, it was time for me, I felt, to head on back to Colorado. And in that particular day and year, it was not uncommon to hitchhike wherever you went, and which is what I did. So I hitchhiked all the way from Connecticut back out to Colorado. And, of course, I had all kinds of experiences along the way, which I found very interesting as I started reliving some of those things. And it was quite a journey, really. And, of course, from Connecticut, I went on up through upstate New York, and I'd be hitchhiking rides, getting rides with 18-wheelers or all kinds of weirdos on the road. It's amazing the type of people that you run into. And, of course, back in 49, there weren't any freeways on the road. It was all those old highways. You know, you're familiar with old Highway 66, that is kind of rough and twisty and turny. Well, that's the way most of the main highways were back then. And very, very interesting. So in the process, all I had was a pair of jeans and a jean jacket, you know, as far as keeping warm is concerned. But then in July, it wasn't all that bad. But back through in the Midwest, why, there's a lot of dampness and whatever. And I found myself sleeping in old sheds that I could find. I'd sleep in the grass out behind a building of some kind. In the process of going, you know, you're hitching a ride, you get a ride. You might be riding in the middle of the night and you get tired, so there's no motels. I didn't have enough money for a motel anyhow. I had a few dollars, enough to pay for food. So it was quite an interesting journey, because you find yourself cold and you find yourself dirty. And I was 16 years old at this time, almost 17, because I would turn 17 at the end of July. And after traveling through upstate New York and working my way through Pennsylvania, I came to Cleveland, and it was July 27th. And it was my 17th birthday. And I thought, I need to get clean. I was cold, I was dirty, I was filthy from the life of that I was living on my journey that I was taking there. I needed to get cleaned up. So what did I do? I found the jailhouse. And I forget if it was the city jail, county jail, or whatever it was. But anyway, I went on in and talked to the guy behind the desk and said, you know, I don't have that much money, and I'm cold and I'm dirty, and I need to get cleaned up, and I need a bunk for the night. And he said, yeah, no problem, we'll put you up. So he says, put all... That sounds crazy, doesn't it? You know, these are the things that I did back then. But it was voluntary. And, oh, dear. So anyway, he took out a big manila envelope. He says, stick all your belongings in there, you know, and he sealed it up and stuck it in the drawer. And then another deputy took me in the back and showed me where the showers were, and I got myself a shower. Then he took me over to the cell where the bunks were, and he put me in the cell, and clang went the door. Wow. And you think, oh, no, what did I do, you know? I'm in here. I'll never get out now. It's that feeling when you go to jail, you know. Of course, even though it's voluntary, you know, you feel it, you hear that door slam behind you, and you think, oh, my, what have I done? Well, the next morning, I woke up and rattled the bars of the cell and asked to be let out. And he came and let me out. He gave me my stuff back in my pocket, and I hit the road again. And so here I was, you know, filthy and dirty, and I stopped in there and got cleaned up in the process of my journey. And what happens after you get cleaned up? You get back on your journey again, and you find yourself filthy again. Now, there's an analogy here that I'm using. You're probably going to follow that. And you get back on your journey, and you find yourself going through the same lifestyle that you were before, and you find yourself filthy, dirty, cold, and miserable again in the process of your traveling. But even though I was out of that jail, I was happy to be free. And the point behind this whole sermon today has to do with your freedom and my freedom. So I was happy to be free, continued on with my journey, continued to get cold and dirty once again, and I knew that I'd never really feel clean and free from that until I finally got home. My journey involved meeting all kinds of weird people, faced all kinds of dangers and all kinds of sickness. As I went through Ohio area there, they had an epidemic of polio at the time. And I forget it was in at a gas station or a little cafe or what, but I was talking with a fellow, and he says, how old are you, son? And I said, well, I just turned 17. And he says, you know, there's a curfew for everybody that's under 18 that you got to get off the road. There is an epidemic of polio in this area, and if they find out that you're on the road and you're under 18, they're going to lock you up and quarantine you for another year. Well, that didn't help my mind at all. And he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'll give you all the money that I got on me, and you can take it and get out of town. Get out of town fast. He gave me $1.35. All right, this is 1949. Now, $1.35 back in 1949 would be equivalent to about $10 or a little bit better today. Maybe a little bit more than that. So he advised me, he says, get a taxi and get out of town. So I did. I got a taxi and I got in the back seat, and the guy looks back. He says, okay, son, where do you want to go? And I says, west. Anywhere you want to go, as long as it's west and as far as $1.35 will take me. So I gave him $1.35, and he reached over and turned off his meter, and he drove, and he drove, and he drove. He took me clear out of town. And I guess he knew what was going on, but we talked a little bit in the process. And he let me out of the taxi cab in a likely place where he thought I could get a ride as I continued on with my hitchhiking. So those are the kinds of experiences that I run into. But you also run into the danger of those that would harm you for a dollar. You know, there's always that possibility somebody will knock you in the head for a $5 bill. And maybe more so today than it was in those years. I wouldn't recommend you trying to hitchhike across the country now unless you stand 6'6" and weigh 300 pounds. And then it might be a little better chance of it, but you never know. So you have all these kinds of things. I was picked up by sexual perverts. I was picked up by drunks. And these are stories that I'll have to give you another time, of course. But this is what you run into in the process of a journey through our physical life. But you can see how this journey that I took when I was just a kid, how it parallels the journey that you and I are on today. We are on a spiritual journey. Now, we often use religious-sounding terms saying that is our sanctification, because that's what we've been called to. We've been called for a special purpose, to live a holy and a righteous life. And in the process of living this life, you're going to get dirty. My wife and I have maybe I've told you this before, we got about a 1 gallon coffee pot, a cowboy coffee pot, and with these blue enamel things with a big flat bottom on them, and you put them over a campfire to get your water hot. Well, we've used that when we go camping all the time. Well, we've used it so long, that coffee pot is so black, you would never know that it was blue enameled underneath all of that black soot. And every time that I would take that pot to go to wherever the faucet was in the campground to fill it up with water, it would be brushing against my leg. You can't walk through this life without getting dirt on you. You can't carry that coffee pot, which we had nicknamed Sin, because there is nothing as black and as ugly as sin. So that was the name of our coffee pot, and it still is. And you just cannot carry sin without having it rub off onto you. Good lesson there. And so as we take this travel, whether it's a physical travel, you know, whatever, we are on this sanctification where we want to become more like Christ. And as you walk through this world, you're going to get your feet dirty. You can't walk in dusty trails with open-toed sandals without getting your feet dirty. You can't carry sin without getting dirty. And it's just part of it. And there's come a time in your life when you're going to realize, I am cold, I am dirty, and I need to be cleaned up. I am in a prison. I am in jail because of my former habits, and I need to be cleaned up. And when God breaks that awareness to you, you realize as you go through, yes, you're still getting cold, you're still getting dirty, but you realize that when you finally get home, you will have a chance to feel warm and comfortable, and God will clean you up. Well, back in B.C., I don't mean British Columbia, we lived there for a while, but I mean before conversion, B.C. Probably didn't think that you were in prison. Before God made an impression on your life, you probably didn't realize that because of your actions, self-imposed, remember, I went to jail because of my choice. You, before you met Christ, you were in prison by your choice. We don't think of it that way. But the life that you live and the choices you made were your choices. And it put you in prison as a result because it was contrary to God. And we're going to read some scriptures here showing how God says, or that Paul tells us, we are slaves because of the way that we live. Now, Pastor Rick has been going through the book of Romans, and I would like to rehash some of those verses that he's covered already. And it's going to be a negative picture this first little bit, and I want it to be negative because I want you to be aware of what you, I'm going to say, were like, or some of those of you that perhaps are like. But we can all say when we read Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart of mankind is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, I think academically we know that, but in reality, do you realize that your heart, don't look at the neighbor beside you, look at your heart. Do you realize that God says that your heart is deceitful? Not only deceiving others, but deceiving yourself, and is desperately wicked. Now, I always had the feeling that mankind is basically good, and sometimes they'll do a few bad things. And if they get stuck in the rut, they'll continue to do bad things. No, the Bible says that inherently you are evil and wicked in your heart and in your mind. And that's what I'm going to point out in these first few comments that I make. Beginning in Romans 1 and verse 18, we rehearsed some of these things in men's fellowship the last couple of weeks here. And for those that you want to follow, Romans 1 verse 18, and speaks of the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So now I'm reading from the New International Version, actually. Most of you probably will have the New King James, but the thought is going to end up being the same anyway. So it's talking here about the wrath of God and how he is going to show that wrath upon the individuals that are ungodly, those that are wicked, those that just thumb their nose at his way of life, and the fact that he is our supreme lawgiver. And so when we find ourselves in these positions here, he's talking about us. That wrath of God is going to be upon us, unless and until we make that change. There's the justice system. You know, there's a justice system in the world that you and I live in. If you run a stop sign, you're going to come face to face with that justice system. You're going to have that red light behind you. He's going to issue a ticket. And you did the crime, you're going to do the time. Might not be time as such, but it's going to be dollars out of your pocket. But if it's more serious, then yeah, you're going to do time. And you're going to find yourself in prison, incarcerated, because we have incurred the wrath of the justice system. Well, the same thing happens between you and God. Until you know God, until you relinquish your life and recognize him as not only Savior, but as Lord of your life, then you will incur his wrath upon you. And that's what you are deserving of. Like I say, it's going to be negative. Let's go on down to verse 29 and through 32. Though, mind you, when we break the law, we might find ourselves in prison, but we say, well, I didn't volunteer to go to prison. That was the jury's decision. But nevertheless, it was your decision to live the way that you live that incurred the wrath of the justice system. And your freedom was lost when that happened. Get down to verse 29. And Paul says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness. Now, this is talking about you and me before we accept Jesus Christ. This is what your heart is like. And a result of that evil heart, this is the way you were. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are all full of envy, murder, strife, deceitful, and malice. They are gossips. We never think of gossiping as being evil, and yet it is, because it's downgrading someone else. What was that? I was just trying to think of that little quip that said, gossip is like, gossip is low-grade gas that knocks. That's what it is. And it does, you know. Quite a comparison there. And slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful, they invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. He's describing me. He's describing you. This is what we were like. Now, we polish it over, say, well, I wasn't really all that bad. You know, if you think that you're not all that bad, then what we need to do is take Jeremiah 17:9 and rip it out of the Bible. But he's talking about us. Verse 32, although they know God's righteousness, a righteous decree, that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. You get that? Like I say, this is a negative aspect of my sermon here. Because of the way that we are, the way that we were, I should say, we were deserving of death. God is the sovereign God. He is the creator of everything. And as creator, he has the right to make the rules and regulations as he sees fit. And he has set up a law of love, like Terry was reading about that. That comes from God. And when we disobey that, we are deserving of death. And he has determined that death will be by the shedding of blood. And if you don't accept Christ, then it's the shedding of your blood. And you not only have the first death to confront, but you have the second death. And that's the one that we really want to avoid. That's what salvation has to do with, being saved from the second death. We're all going to die the first death. But we want to make sure that we don't die that second death. So here's a list of all kinds of evil actions that we decided to do these things by our own self-will. And no one made us disobey God. We were tempted by others, perhaps, for disobeying God. But our flesh is weak. And so when we are tempted, they're not making you do the wrong things, but they're putting the stumbling block in front of you, and when you're weak in character, it's only natural that you're going to do those wrong things. And Satan is always there to put a stumbling block in front of you. So we were tempted by others, but our flesh being weak, no godly character has been developed at all at this time. And it says over in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Yes, Isaiah 53. Everything is in the book of Isaiah. Did you notice that? It is a great book, especially when it comes to talking about the Messiah. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, it says, we all, that's you and me, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own ways, and the Lord has laid on him, meaning on Jesus, on the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. Yes, you and I, like sheep, have all gone astray. We have nothing to brag about. None of us can say before God, well, I wasn't all that bad. You know, I did your work, and I'm really great, and I'm just almost walking on water. And he says, yeah, you are. So we've all gone astray. So we, because of that weakness of our character, we tend to follow others that are more dominant in character than we are. And so we just follow right alone. And that seems to have been... I can remember I was the same way. To follow along individuals that are a little bit stronger in character than you are. I can remember when I was about 8 or 9 or 10 or something like that. And my cousins, they were a rowdy bunch. Of course I wasn't. But they were rowdy, and they had a dad that was rather severe when it came time to give any correction. And so they wanted to get away from him and away from home and out from underneath that 2-inch wide belt that he used on them pretty regularly. And so they wanted to run away from home. Now, they were brothers. This one brother was about my age. The other one was a couple of years older. So he'd have been maybe 11 or 12, something like that. And they said, we're going to run away. You want to come with us? Well, you know, me, I run away from home. I thought home was pretty good. But anyway, they convinced me that I should run away from home too. So we got on our bicycles and we ran. We started pedaling and we got away from home. And it got dark. It started getting cold. And I'm thinking, now what do? I want to go home. So as it turned out, somebody knew where we were. They saw us going by with their bikes, and phone calls were made. And pretty soon, my dad shows up in the station wagon. He throws the bike in the back, and he took me home. And I was thankful for that. But you know, that must have caused Dad a lot of heartache, because of he probably thought I really wanted to leave and I really wanted to get away from him and Mom, and it wasn't the case at all. It's just that I was weak in my character and I was willing to follow those that were stronger in character than I am, and so I got into a peck of trouble. But Dad was very, very merciful. He didn't give me a licking, which I expected. He didn't talk harshly. He was very gentle and kind and very merciful. And I thought, well, you know, there is a good example. And not, I didn't think it at the time, but I look back on it now. There is a man that was God-centered. And he knew, he probably knew because of my cousins that convinced me to go with them. He knew what they were like, and he knew what I was like. But nevertheless, I'm sure it caused my father some heartache. And when you and I stray from our spiritual father, it causes us a little heartache too. When he sees us following along with individuals that are stronger in character than you are and more inclined to do evil than you are, and it grieves him when he sees that you are so weak that you just go along with them, just like dumb sheep. You follow along, going astray, that wrong influence. Well, it says there in verse 32, we are deserving of death. And all of those principles that are lacking in moral and godly principles that were there, instead of following the principles, you know, we have the works of the flesh and we have the gifts of the Spirit. Instead of following the gifts of the Spirit, we find ourselves doing these very things that we don't want to do, but we do them anyway, and we are deserving of death in the process. And in the process, we become, in a sense, incarcerated. We become slaves to our sinful ways, to the desires that we have, and we lose our freedom. Until you and I accept Christ, we have lost our freedom. Now, when we see the cop coming along behind us and he breaks out his citation book, are you unhappy that you got caught? Or are you unhappy because you broke the law? Well, that carnal nature in us says, I am happy, unhappy because I got caught. We are just not all that inclined to keep the law, are we? That is part of our nature that we're talking about. And so when he breaks out that citation book, we can come up with 20 different reasons why I'm not really all that bad, officer, and I don't see why you should be giving me a ticket for speeding. I mean, look at these guys that are going past us. They're worse than I am. And so we start making excuses, pointing the finger at everybody else. And we sure don't want justice, do we? If you wanted justice, you'd pay the fine right then and there. But we're wanting mercy. And when you come before the judge, you want mercy. You don't want justice. And when we come before Jesus Christ, before the very throne of heaven, we're not wanting justice. We're wanting mercy. Mercy from God. Because we have been slaves to sin and we've lost our freedom. Yes, the cops can catch us on their radar. But you know, God's radar catches us too. God's radar catches us when we're sinning, and he knows what our hearts and our minds are like. And we have to ask ourselves, am I unhappy that God found me out? He knew all along. Or am I unhappy because I've disgraced the name of God? And that's the attitude that we develop when we come to that period of time in our lives that we call repentance, where we want to do that 180. We come to realize that, yes, these scriptures that Paul are talking about, he's talking about me. And when I finally realize that I am worthy of death, and yet I have a God that is willing to forgive me, that makes the change in the whole situation, doesn't it? Chapter 2 and verse 5. And individual is still carrying on with this negative perspective here, but because of your stubbornness, yeah, he's talking about me. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourselves for the day of God's wrath. See what happens when we come face to face with God's law and we thumb our nose at it. We thumb our nose at God. And he says, what you're doing is you're storing up trouble. And one of these days, you're going to cash in all those green stamps that you've been getting, and I'm going to dump the whole load on you. However, he's provided a way where it doesn't have to be that way. All we have to do is come to realize that we have to submit our lives to Jesus Christ and his rule over us. And when we do that, then he says that we will be free from that wrath. And he will forgive us. You are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done, whether you've repented or whether you haven't. To those who by persistence in doing good and seeking glory will have their glory and honor and immortality, and he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, whether it be Jew or Gentile. So that's what we have to look forward to. That's what we're worthy of, is God's wrath, but it doesn't have to be that way. Let's turn on down to chapter 23, chapter 3, there we go, chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? In other words, are we Jews any better than the Gentiles? Or are the Gentiles any better than the Jews? He says, no, we've all sinned. He says, not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles, and if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. And if you're not a Gentile, then you're a Jew, because that's the only kind of two people, looking at it from this biblical perspective, there are in the world. The Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. So you can't sit there and tell me that you've been a good little person and you've never sinned, because the Bible tells me differently. As it is written, Paul says, there is no one righteous, and he's quoting different psalms here now, there is no one righteous, not even one, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. That deceitful heart again. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the heart of man, and that heart needs to be changed. And it's a wonderful blessing to see people's hearts change, to come to see what they need to know and become more godly perspective. And then when we get down in verse 23, he says, beginning in verse 21, there's a change here now to go from that negative perspective of what we were like and what the heart of man is like to what it turns out to be when you accept Christ. And in verse 21 he says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And now in verse 23 he says, even though all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that's what sin is not bringing glory to God in the way that you live. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we are justified freely by his grace. Justified, the word justified, as you've been told before, is a declaration from the judge that the law's demands have been met and you are no longer guilty. The law says that you ran the stop sign and you have to pay $50. Now maybe you stood before the judge and you didn't have $50, but you had a real good friend that did, and so he paid the fine, and the judge says, all right, I declare you justified as far as the law is concerned. That's the way it is when you stand before God. You have all this sin. You've broken his law. And the penalty is such a penalty that you cannot pay it. You don't have enough money to pay it. You don't have enough blood to pay it. But you have a friend that does and is willing. That one individual was the Messiah. That one individual was Jesus Christ. And the reason that one life can pay for all of the lives throughout the whole world is because his life is worth more than the sum total of all life, because he was God and man. And because of that one life, he pays that price. He's our friend that can pay that price for us. So you can see, you really owe your life. When you were worthy of death, and that death was imminent, he comes and says, hey, I'll pay that life for you. I'll pay that price for you. And so when he hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. Now, in terminology back in those days, when they say it is finished, it's very similar to when someone gives you a bill because you owe them some money on a product that you bought of some kind, and when you pay them, you write on it today, paid in full. Well, in those days, they didn't say paid in full, they said it is finished. The contract has been finished. Everything is done, everything is okay. And so when we are justified, we are in that position where the judge says, I know you're guilty, I know you broke the law, but your friend paid the bill, so therefore, as far as the law is concerned, the demands of the law have been met and you are no longer guilty. I justify you now. And so when God looks upon us, he sees what Jesus has done for us, instead of seeing our evil that is in our heart. So we're justified freely by his grace, and that is grace, isn't it? When God is willing to do that, give up, set aside his glory from heaven and come down to this earth and to die for you and me. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption. And to redemption has to mean redeem. You know what it's like when you take grandpa's watch, gold watch, to the pawn shop, and he says, yeah, I'll give you $50 for it. And as time goes on, you finally want to pay him back, but you've got to pay dearly now, not just that $50. You've got to pay more than the $50, because that's the way the pawn shop owner gets his money from it. But you want to redeem that watch. You want to buy that watch back because it's dear to you. Well, Jesus bought back our life, and he paid a very dear price in order to do that so that we can be reconciled to the Father. And so, freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ, and God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And that's what it takes, is faith. And even that faith that we have comes from God, to get us out of that imprisonment, get us out of that enslavement. Chapter 6, verse 3. He's talking here about baptism. Don't you know, he says, that all of us who are baptized, and baptism, of course, is being immersed into the water, you're buried into the water, we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death, because that's what it pictures. Jesus died, he was put into the ground, he was put into the grave. And when we are baptized, then what we are doing, in a sense, is enacting symbolically that we're going along the same way that Jesus did. He was literally buried, and when he died, and we figuratively, symbolically die, the old self, we kill the old man when we go into the waters of baptism. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In other words, we too may be resurrected out of that baptismal water so that we can live a new life. The old life is gone. The new life is there for us. We are no longer in prison. We are no longer incarcerated. We are free. But it requires living a new life. I'd like to read Colossians 3 at this particular time. Colossians 3, very similar to Ephesians, but it's Colossians 3 I want to bring to your attention. Colossians 3 and verse 5. It says, put to death, Paul telling the Colossians here, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. In other words, he says, kill these immoral acts in your life. All those acts that we were reading about in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, everything that was immoral. You know, we make jokes about things being immoral, illegal, or fattening. Well, these were the immoral things, and Paul is telling us here to get rid of those things. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. That's why he says, get rid of those things out of your life. Otherwise, you end up having to pay the price. You do the crime, you're going to do the time. You run a stop sign, you're going to have to pay that price. You stand before the judge, what are you going to tell him? You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of his Creator. That's what we're striving for, to become more like Christ, become like the image of Christ. But in order to do that, we have to get rid of the old self and put on the new self. And when you put off the old self, that means you're putting off the old ways of the self, the things that you used to say, think, and do. You get rid of those things because that's what kept you in prison. That's what made you cold and filthy and dirty. And that's what made you, in a sense, long for a time. Isn't there a time when I can go home and be free from all of these problems that we're having? And that's what we can look forward to when we go home with Christ, that we can get rid of these things. Because even though we try to put off these things, we still sin. And that's what the picture of baptism is all about. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, you are getting rid of that old man and putting on the new man. You're putting on the new self. In chapter 6 and verse 20, he speaks of when you were slaves to sin. When you're a slave, you're incarcerated. You're a prisoner. You're in jail. You've lost your freedom. You were free from the control of righteousness That's right. We were free from God's righteousness. Now, that way that's worded, it's kind of misleading. But what it means is that when you were free from God's righteousness, you were free to do your own thing. But when you're free to do your own thing, you're free to die the second death. You're free to be free from God's peace. You're free to not have God's way controlling you in your life. Is that freedom? Well, that's the term that he uses here. You're free from the control of God and everything, but you still end up having to pay the price. That's right. We don't have to follow God. We can be free of his peace and his comfort. We can be free from his grace. We can be free from eternal life if that's really what you want. But that means dying the second death. We're free to disobey, free to receive God's wrath. That's not the kind of freedom that we want to be free from. Verse 21 and through 23. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you were now ashamed of? What did we benefit being free from God's control over us? There was nothing. We got cold. We got dirty. We have problems in our home, problems with relationships. We just don't have the peace of God in our heart and our mind. So we didn't have any benefits, did we? Those things resulted in death. That's the end result of living according to those things that Paul is mentioning. But now that you have been set free from sin, now that God has given you your freedom and have become slaves to God, yeah, that's a blessing to be a slave of God. The benefit that you reap leads to holiness, and the result is not death, but the contrary to death is eternal life. That's what we can look forward to when we accept Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. For the wages of sin, wages is what you earn. When you have a job and you perform whatever work it is on the job, they're required to pay you because that's what you've earned, and so you get paid for that. And so what do we get paid for by exercising our own self-effort? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, and it's a gift, it's something that you don't earn, it's a gift that comes from God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's one verse that I'm not good on memorizing things, but this one I hope I never forget. It's Isaiah 61. And it talks about it in the Gospels as well. Remember when Jesus was in a synagogue, I think it was in Capernaum, and he quoted the scripture out of Isaiah 61. And it speaks of the mission of the Messiah, of his responsibilities. Now remember, because in the past we have kept all of those negative things that Paul spoke about, we are deserving of death, we're deserving of God's wrath. We are finding ourselves in that very negative position of having lost our freedom and desiring to be reconciled to God, but we can't do it on our own. And yet it's prophesied here in Isaiah of the mission of the Messiah in chapter 61 and verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." This is talking about the Messiah, the coming Messiah. "To preach good news to the poor," which he did, "and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives." That's the work of Jesus Christ, is to set you and to set me free. And that's what he has done. But it takes faith. Faith that you can't drum up on your own. It's faith that God gives to you. He gives you that faith, then he gives you the power to carry out that faith. And his mission was to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And when you accept Jesus Christ, that is what has happened in your life. You have been set free. You are no longer in bondage under the control of sin. I'd like to read something that you probably saw in your bulletin there, a points to ponder thing. I was always told, you know, years ago I used to teach a class in the in a college in Arizona about the billing codes. And one thing I learned is you never give people, never give your students a handout when you stand up to start talking, because as soon as you give them a handout, they're going to read the handout and they're not going to listen to you. Well, you were given a handout. It's called Points to Ponder. And thankfully, you probably don't even know what's in there and haven't read it. But you can read it sometime else. So, and you've been listening to me. But this particular point to ponder, remember how we've had the something to think about in the bulletin for a couple of years now? Well, now we're going to have points to ponder. And something to think about is going to be discontinued unless I run out of ideas, and then we'll go back to something to think about again. But this particular point to ponder is number 11. And it has to do with freedom, and that's why I want to read it to you today. You'll get it in your bulletin here another couple of months probably from now, and you'll forget that I even mentioned it. But I found this quite an interesting analogy, and I don't remember exactly where I got the analogy from, but I thought it was so good that I built the points of ponder thing around it. So I'll read it to you, and it says, in the 14th century, two brothers fought for the right to rule over a dukedom, which is now Belgium. The elder brother's name was Reynald, R-A-Y-N-A-L-D, he was Reynald III, but he was commonly called Crassus. It's a Latin nickname meaning fat, for he was horribly obese. After a heated battle, Reynald's younger brother Edward led a successful revolt against him and assumed the title of Duke over his lands. So here you got two brothers fighting for control over what is today called Belgium. But instead of killing his brother Reynald, Edward devised a curious imprisonment. Now, I don't know if you've heard of the Machiavellian principle. There was a man that lived back in the 14 and early 1500s by the name of Niccolo Machiavelli. He was an Italian diplomat and a political philosopher, and his philosophy in life, which people have followed since then, is that any means, however unscrupulous, can justifiably be used to achieve power, whether it be lying, cheating, killing, anything. In other words, the end justifies the means, regardless. If I want to be in power and you're my brother, off with your head. It doesn't matter. Father, brother, sister, family members, people that you would normally love, if they're going to stand in your way, off comes the head. That is the Machiavellian principle. But this Edward, he didn't kill his brother, Reynald. He didn't kill him at all. He devised a rather curious imprisonment. He must have had a little bit of sadistic humor there. He had a room in the castle built around Crassus, a room with only one door. The door was not locked, the windows were not barred, and Edward promised Reynald that he could regain his land and his title any time that he wanted to. All he had to do is to leave the room of his imprisonment. But here's an individual that is extremely obese and a standard door, and he couldn't get out the door. And so there he is, imprisoned, and all he has to do is diet, really. The obstacle to his freedom was not in the doors or the windows, but in Reynald himself. Now, you see the physical spiritual analogy here we have? We find ourselves imprisoned, and we can't get out the door because we don't diet. Being grossly overweight, he could not fit through the door, even though it was of near normal size. All Reynald needed to do was to diet down to a smaller size, then walk out a free man with all that he had before he was conquered by his brother. However, his younger brother kept sending him an assortment of tasty foods. Well, Edward, that's not very nice. And Reynald's desire to be free never won out over his desire to eat. See, the problem here is not in the foods. It's not in the small room. It's in Reynald himself and the desires that he had. Some would have accused Duke Edward of being cruel to his older brother, but he would simply reply, "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave whenever he wills." But Reynald stayed in that room for 10 years until Edward himself was finally killed in battle. What an accurate picture showing the experience of many Christians. Jesus has set them free forever, legally, that they may and they may walk in that freedom of sin whenever. You have been set free from the sin that you have had. You are able to put that sin behind you and walk in the freedom that Christ has given to you anytime that you want to. Right this very minute, you are as close to God as you want to be. Right this very minute, you are as free as you want to be. The problem is, because of that human nature still inhabiting our hearts and minds, we don't always want that kind of freedom. We want to be free in Christ, but we still want those tasty foods that keep coming our way. But since Christians keep yielding their bodily appetites to the service of sin, they live a life of defeat, discouragement, and imprisonment. A person can be officially set free, yet still imprisoned by their own former way of thinking. Now, I don't remember the name of the movie, but Morgan Freeman played a part in there. They were in prison, and his friend's name was Andy or something or other. Andy managed to escape. You guys will probably remember the movie. Anyway, Morgan Freeman, whatever part he played, he was finally released from jail, and it shows where he was. One of his first jobs was bagging groceries at the end of the counter in a grocery store. And he has to go to the bathroom. And so he can't go to the bathroom until he gets approval from the, or at least he thinks so in his mind, from his boss. So when the boss comes by, he says, "Boss, I need to go to the restroom." And the boss says, "You don't have to ask me. Just go." But you see, if a person lives in prison for years and then is set free, they often still think and act like a prisoner. You and I have been set free, but all too often you and I still act as though we're still in prison. They find it extremely difficult adjusting to a life of freedom, a life where they are free to make their own choices in accordance with the law. In prison, you are told when to get up, you're told when to go to bed, you're told when to exercise, you're told when to eat, you're told when to go to the bathroom. Everything about you is so regulated, you don't make choices of your own. You are under the control of the prison officials. You are incurring the wrath of the justice system. And when you break away from that justice system, people that have been incarcerated come out and they have a hard time getting along in the society. Two reasons. People say, "Oh, he was in prison, so he can't be a good guy." The other reason is that he's having a hard enough time as it is trying to adjust, making these decisions on his own. You and I have been in prison, and Jesus has set us free, but why do we still live as though we're still in prison? When you're in prison, you're held by, as prisoner by the whims of those controlling your life, and become slaves to those whims. And once set free, the habits of freedom aren't ingrained in our life yet. It takes time. Reading in Galatians 5 and verse 1, and I quoted it out of the Today's English Version because I thought it was worded a little bit better. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, it says, "Freedom is what we have. Christ has set us free. Stand then as free people and do not allow yourselves to become slaves again." Paul, it sounds so easy to say that, but I find myself becoming enslaved all the time. Jesus went to the cross so that we could enjoy the freedom in him, free from slavery to Satan's ways. Why then do we still live as though we're still in prison? Even as the younger brother, Edward, continued to send an assortment of tasty foods to his older brother in order to keep him fat, in order to keep him from walking out that door, and because of his appetites, he was kept as a prisoner. And so it's the same way with Satan. Satan continues to send us what we perceive from our carnal perspective as tasty foods, and we do not enjoy the freedom in Christ that we should have. Therefore, we remain spiritually overweight, and we cannot run the race that is set before us. Remember in Hebrews, it tells you, get rid of that weight. Get rid of that excess spiritual weight that slows you down. You know, we have Olympics that are starting now. People can't run those races if they have their ankles spilling over their shoes. It just doesn't work. They've got to practice. They've got to train. They've got to slim down. They've got to get rid of all that weight in order to run the race. You and I are no different. We have a race to win, but we like the tasty foods that Satan sends to us all the time. And because of that, we find ourselves in that imprisoned mental attitude again. Hebrews 12:1, verse I was talking about. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, presenting ourselves to God rather than to our uncontrolled desires is the only way that we can come out of that prison mentality. It's a whole matter of an attitude of saying, God, thy will be done. I want to live your way. I can hardly wait to get home and get cleaned up. I need your love. I need your life. I need your spirit into my heart and my spirit. Let's remember the one verse here before as we close. John 8. John chapter 8 and verse 36. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to that family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So all we have to do is live it. And trust God that He will give us the strength to live it. God has set us free indeed. So let's keep that in mind, brethren. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our great and awesome God, we just bow before you thankful. So thankful for the grace that you have shown us of giving us the freedom that we just yearn for. And before we knew about you and about your grace and your mercy for us, Father, we had no idea that we were even incarcerated. We had no idea that we were filthy and dirty and cold and hungry. But when you started to work with our hearts and minds and helped us become aware of these things, Father, all we can think of now is free us from the evils that we used to live. Free us, Father, from the ways of the world, and help us to set those ways aside, and help us continue on with this journey of becoming more like you and wanting to get cleaned up, wanting to get showered and just cleaned up and have the ways of the world just wash off of us, and looking forward as we continue on with a journey, looking forward to the time when we can be home with you and truly be clean. So, Father, guide our hearts and guide our minds this day and always, Father. Bless us with your spirit so that we can glorify you in the way that we live. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.